morally during this month. According to him, the holy month of Ramadan might have been prescribed because it is a month in which the Holy Prophet ﷺ has perceived the truth. And after this perception, the angels and the Holy Book of Quran have been sent down. Ramadan, which is the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, is a period of fasting and getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
Fasting in Ramadan helps Muslims grow closer to God Almighty and seek His proximity. Muslims fast from early dawn to sunset every day throughout this month, and the fast requires Muslims to abstain from food, drink, material relations, and ill conduct during the fast. Fasting, which teaches how to control and discipline our desires, also makes us learn how to say no to things that are otherwise permissible and good, but are forbidden during fasting. And that is why Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh recommended us to leave our carnal desires in this month, because the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so much in this whole month of Ramadan that man can easily quiet his or her bad habits, and that is a present from God. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
One of the key buts on the reported factors of the unwavering U.S. support for the Zionist regime's genocidal war on Gaza is the overwhelming presence of Zionist Jews in the Joe Biden administration. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, these Zionist Jews exert enormous influence in the American power corridors and enjoy unconditional support from the U.S. president, who has on numerous occasions boasted of being a Zionist himself. The presence and influence of Zionist Jews in the White House has always been a point of discussion. However, since the events of October 7th, it has manifested itself in many ways. Biden administration's vetoes of ceasefire resolutions in the UN Security Council, which drew widespread condemnation from pro-Palestine groups, rekindled the debate about the Zionist influence. Raising the issue of dominance of Zionist Jews in the U.S. administration and policy circles is often seen through the prism of anti-Semitism in the West, even though the same people paradoxically like to boast about the disproportionate number of Jews in other fields. The Zionist Jewishness of Biden's cabinet was pointed out recently by The Forward, a progressive media for a Jewish American audience, as well as the Israeli right-wing newspaper Times of Israel. Being a Jew should not be seen as a problem, but those in the Biden administration have clearly exhibited the tendencies of Zionism, not only justifying the Zionist regime's genocide in Gaza, but also lobbying for more financial and military aid to the occupying regime. There are also non-Jewish Zionists whose support is motivated by Christian Zionism or belonging to pro-Israel lobbies, a common case in the ranks of the Republican Party. The problem lies in the fact that everyone in the Biden administration is a radical Zionist who will uncompromisingly justify the Zionist regime's war crimes, with slight disagreements over relatively minor issues, such as illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. In the American mainstream media, voting in the UN Security Council and supporting the genocidal destruction of Gaza is treated as common sense and a natural course of action. Biden made no secret of his Zionist inclinations, uttering the words, "I am a Zionist," and he has proved it through numerous pro-Israeli activities in his decades-long political career. One of them is the placement of Jewish Zionists in top positions in his administration, which at the beginning of 2021 evoked a popular joke on social networks that the West Wing would have a minion. The Hebrew term minion means the minimum number of males required to constitute a representative community of Israel for liturgical purposes. Biden's initial lineup includes Antony Blinken as Secretary of State, Merrick Garland as Attorney General, Avril Haines as Director of National Intelligence, Ronald Klain as White House Chief of Staff, Rachel Levine as Assistant Secretary for Health, Alejandro Mayorkas as Secretary of Homeland Security, and Janet Yellen as Secretary of Treasury. One level down are David Cohen as Deputy CIA Director, Eric Lander as Science and Technology Advisor, and Noberger as Deputy National Security Advisor, and Wendy Sherman as Deputy Secretary of State. In the meantime, Victoria Nuland took the position of Under Secretary of State for Political Affairs, Ed Siskel as White House Counsel, and Klain was replaced by Jeff Zients as Chief of Staff. Others appointed by Biden include Ned Price as a spokesperson for the Department of State, Jennifer Klain as Executive Director of the White House Gender Policy Council, as well as a large number of ambassadors. The Zionist envoys include Michael Alder, David Cohen, Rahem Emanuel, Eric Garcetti, Mark Gainstein, Amy Gutman, Jonathan Kaplan, Yael Lempert, Alan Leventhal, Randy Levine, Jack Liu, Jack Markell, Constance Milstein, Mark Nathanson, Mark Ostfield, David Pressman, Daniel Rosenblum, and Mark Stanley, among others. Blinken, the top American diplomat, comes from a Zionist family. His grandfather, Morris, was one of the early American Zionists and the founder of the American-Palestine Institute in the years before the declaration of the Zionist entity. His institute funded economists to prepare a report on the economic viability of such an entity and lobbied Washington to politically support its creation. Following Blinken's appointment as the top U.S. diplomat, replacing Mike Pompeo, The Zionist regime media praised his and Biden's close relations with Tel Aviv during the Second Intifada in the early 2000s, noting their lifelong support for Israel and its security. During the Obama administration, Blinken often justified Zionist regime's aggressions in the region with the backney phrase, the right to self-defense, and praised Trump for strengthening the Zionist regime's regional alliances. He was a close confidant of the Israeli ambassador to the U.S., Ron Dermer, who could call him in the middle of the night for pro-Israeli services, such as lobbying hard to have Israel's Iron Dome air military system financed with American taxpayer money. In his first days in office, he also made it known that the new Biden administration would support earlier Trump's decision and keep the American embassy to the occupied territories in the occupied Al-Quds. Last year, during the bickering between Biden and Netanyahu, Blinken pledged enduring U.S. ties with the Zionist regime, seeing it as a far more important ally than NATO member Turkey. As for Mayorkas, even the Israeli media boasted of his strong family ties to Tel Aviv and praised him for the data-sharing pact between the United States and the Zionist regime. Even greater Zionist credit for intelligence sharing goes to CIA Deputy Chief David Cohen, whose career under Obama focused on sanctioning Israel's enemies. Thus, it is no surprise that Americans are bankrolling the genocide of Palestinians in Gaza while harping about ceasefire and aid drops to hoodwink the international community.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Allah wants to bring you close in the holy month of Ramadan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, it is an honor to be here, holy month of Ramadan, talking about Islamic lifestyle on A to Z. So, dear friends, in the holy month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty, the exalted, the creator, the Lord, the sustainer, the provider of sustenance, life, and death, Allah in the holy month of Ramadan wants to bring you close to Him. You know, sometimes, as we have said in some of our previous programs, we have a tendency to really forget what the essence of some of the actions that we do really are. And so, because of that, we end up doing these actions, or we do these practices, or we have this very superficial belief of the things that we believe in. It's not an in-depth belief. It is not a profound understanding of what is happening. And the holy month of Ramadan, unfortunately, for many of us, including myself, is a very superficial understanding of the holy month of Ramadan. Now, what we're saying here is that Allah in this holy month wants to bring you close to Him. Of course, because of the fasting and because of the spiritual strength which we gain on one hand, and two, the materialistic detachment which we acquire during the holy month of Ramadan, all of this brings us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It spiritually builds and establishes a connection with the Almighty Allah. And so this is what we find is happening in this holy month. The holy month is an opportunity to be able to establish a connection with Allah, the Almighty, the All-Exalted, the Glorified. Another thing, though, before we go to the break, we are continuously reminding ourselves on the program that these things that we learn in the holy month of Ramadan should not be limited to this holy month. These are all things that, right from day one, we can continue in the rest of the months of the year and make them a part of our Islamic lifestyle.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about how Allah wants to bring you close to Him in this holy month of Ramadan. What a beautiful statement this in itself, right? A lot of times we say things, we don't really think about them. But this statement in itself, the fact that in this holy month of Ramadan, Allah wants to bring us close to Him. What a beautiful statement, what a profound statement that the Almighty Allah, the Creator, the Lord, He wants us to be close to Him. Now, this Allah's wanting us to be close to Him, God's wanting us to be near to Him. What's really interesting is that technically it's of no use to the Almighty Allah, the Almighty God. What does God have to benefit from if we are close to Him or we are not close to Him? So what I'm trying to say is that it is our benefit to be close to God. It is our salvation, it is our prosperity, it is our eternal bliss, it is our happiness. It is, I guess from A to Z, it is totally our benefit and it is our advantage and it is good for us to be close to the Almighty Allah. And even though all of the blessings and all of the prosperity and all of the eternal bliss is for us when we are close to the Almighty Allah, yet it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is asking us and trying to bring us close to Him. And so, like I said, it's a very profound statement, and you really just begin to understand a glimmer, or you see a glimpse of the compassion and the love and the mercy of the Almighty Allah. And so, and something to take into consideration that Allah is wanting us to be close to Him in this holy month of Ramadan, and why not accept that invitation and with sincerity and purity go through our fasting in this holy month. May Allah accept it from every single one of us.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has suffered a number of defeats in the House of Lords over his controversial bill to rescue the stalled Rwanda plan. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Civil servants have threatened ministers with legal action over concerns that senior Home Office staff could be in breach of international law if they implement the government's Rwanda deportation bill. The FDA union, which represents senior civil servants, have warned that they could also be in violation of the Civil Service Code and open to possible prosecution if they follow the minister's demands to ignore an urgent injunction from Strasbourg banning a deportation. It has sent a pre-action legal letter to James Cleverly, the Home Secretary, calling for clarity, with a request to either amend the legislation or change the code. The Safety of Rwanda Asylum and Immigration Bill states that it is for ministers to decide whether to comply with decisions by the European Court of Human Rights to temporarily halt a deportation. The letter said, "The concern of the FDA Union and many of its members is that if ministers instruct civil servants not to comply with an interim measure indication, they will be putting the United Kingdom in breach of international law." With the bill due to return to the House of Commons in the coming days and the government expected to try to get the first flights off the ground within days of that, the FDA Union warned that it may require legal proceedings to clarify the matter. People who have been refused asylum could reportedly be offered thousands of pounds to move to Rwanda under a new voluntary scheme. According to the Times newspaper, the proposals, which are separate from the main scheme and are understood to have been agreed with Kigali, are designed to remove people who have no legal right to stay in the United Kingdom but cannot be returned to their home country. It will be aimed at individuals who do not have an outstanding asylum claim and are in a position to be relocated swiftly. An intervention by a Strasbourg judge last June stopped the only attempted deportation flight from taking off for Rwanda. Dave Penman, the FDA's general secretary, said in his letter that the government had acknowledged there was a problem and planned to issue draft guidance to make it clear that it was the responsibility of civil servants to implement the decisions of ministers. Sir Matthew Ryecroft, the Home Office's top civil servant, said in a letter dated 17th of January, "Given the nature of removal flights, officials should be available to advise ministers at short notice and during the evenings and weekends. Home Office officials shall proceed with removal if the relevant minister approves that course of action." But Dave Penman said that while the FDA Union welcomed the government's recognition of the need to clarify civil servants' responsibilities, it did not consider the guidance to be adequate. He cited advice from the Attorney General, revealed recently that it was beyond doubt that interim measures from the court to stop a deportation were binding for the United Kingdom under international law, and that there was no respectable argument to the contrary. The letter goes on to say that difficulty arises because civil servants have personal legal obligations under domestic law not to act contrary to international law. That obligation is not capable of being overwritten by any ministerial instruction or guidance. The Civil Service Code states that officials must comply with the law, which the government has previously confirmed includes international law, meaning that any ministerial instruction to ignore a Strasbourg ruling would be a breach of their terms of service. The letter adds, ministers do not employ civil servants and cannot unilaterally change or alter their terms of service. The guidance is erroneous in law and gives serious uncertainty for civil servants, and would foreseeably place them in an exceptionally difficult position. The FDA Union warned that given the implementation of new Rwanda bill in coming weeks, its letter was acting as a pre-action notification of a potential claim for judicial review in the event of ministers instructing officials to ignore a Strasbourg injunction. A government spokesperson said, "Matters of international law are rightly a matter for ministers. In the event that the ministers decides, in the light of full policy, operational and legal advice, not to comply with a Rule 39 indication in an individual case, it is the responsibility of civil servants operating under the Civil Service Code to implement that decision." Sky News has also covered the same story and tells us more. Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has suffered a number of defeats in the House of Lords over his controversial bill to rescue the stalled Rwanda plan. House of Lords peers have voted through five amendments which, if enacted in law, would make it harder for Parliament to declare the African nation safe and would require the government to comply with domestic and international laws. This would effectively kill the central purpose of the legislation, which aims to prevent further legal challenges against the policy after it was ruled unlawful by Britain's Supreme Court. The votes don't scupper the bill entirely, but set into motion the process of parliamentary ping-pong between the House of Lords and the House of Commons until an agreement is reached. As well as compelling judges to regard Rwanda as safe, Rishi Sunak's Safety of Rwanda Bill is designed to give ministers the power to disregard key sections of the UK's Human Rights Act and other international rules that stand in the way of deportations. Peers from across the political spectrum have criticised it because they believe it breaks international law. On Monday, 4th of March, the upper chamber backed a move to ensure the legislation is fully compliant with the law by 274 votes to 172, a majority of 102. The House of Lords also backed by 282 to 180, another majority of 102, a demand that Parliament cannot declare Rwanda safe until the treaty it signed with the country in December is fully implemented. The treaty aims to address the issues raised by the Supreme Court in November and includes provisions to stop asylum seekers who end up in Rwanda being sent back to their country of origin. In a third defeat for the government, peers voted by 277 votes to 167, a majority of 110, in favour of establishing a monitoring mechanism able to check whether Rwanda is safe. Two other amendments were passed which called for the presumption that Rwanda is safe to be open to challenge in the courts of law if credible evidence emerges. Lord Anderson of Ipswich, an independent crossbencher and lawyer, said, "If Rwanda is safe, as the government would have us believe, it has nothing to fear from such scrutiny." Several Conservative peers also voted against the government's position, including former Tory Chancellor Kenneth Clarke. Ken Clarke warned that if the bill is ultimately passed by Parliament, it will likely face another challenge in the Supreme Court.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station. Choo choo ka-choo, it's the Youth Station for you. I'm your humble co-host, Muzaffar Haider, and here in the studio we have with us...
This is Asma. I am going to be here again in Youth Station with Brother Muzaffar, which is so much of a pleasure, of course.
You know, one of the things that I find really strange about this world is, like, you don't know who somebody is.
Like, you're right in front of me, sister. Mm-hmm. I don't know. You could be a serial killer for all I know.
Maybe. Who knows?
You know?
Yeah, who knows that? Everything is possible. We're studying something in literary criticism, which is very interesting. The idea of language as unreliable thing. And since language is unreliable, human beings are unreliable as well.
That's really
scary. Because they could change at every moment.
I don't know why that really scared me.
So you cannot trust the words, even. You cannot trust the words, and you cannot trust human beings, because human beings are in a state of active change. They would every time change. So you ask them something today,
they
would tell you some things in specific words, but then the same question, if you ask them tomorrow, they would answer you with different choice of words. So language is not reliable. Human beings are not reliable.
Body language is not reliable.
And nothing. Human beings are in a state of always changing.
I had a friend called Kyle back in school.
Mm-hmm.
Kyle Riley, if you're listening, assalamu alaikum to you, man. He's gone to Japan now, so.
So?
He had Asperger's syndrome.
Oh.
Asperger's syndrome. So he was really socially awkward.
Mm-hmm.
To the point where if he went to a school assembly and the head teacher was talking, he would think that the head teacher is speaking directly to him and he'd just start talking back.
Okay.
And he couldn't recognize people's... I think he might get offended if I say all this about him, but I don't care. Kyle Riley, he was my best friend, but he was like such a golden person. Like, he had such... A pure heart. Like, he could not tell a lie. In our art class, this girl comes over and she was like, Muzaffar, what do you think of this? And she showed me a drawing and I was like, oh, it was awful. And I was like, oh, yeah, I mean, I think you can fix the shading over there a little bit. And
yeah,
I like the overall. Kyle comes along and he's just like, oh, that is awful. That is just dreadful. It would have been better if you've never made it at all. If I was drawing that, I would screw it up into a piece. She'd spent hours on this, by the way, hours. I would screw it up, put it in the bin, and just start again. And I could see.
At least he's honest.
He was so, like, brutally honest, but I could see that, like, tears were swelling in her eyes.
Oh,
and
God.
I was, like, trying to nudge him to make him stop, but he wasn't stopping. He could not differentiate between if somebody's angry or happy.
Oh.
He didn't have that faculty.
Yeah, that would be so weird.
Yeah. So he kind of goes through life like that. He cannot tell if
so
you are...
So he could not understand
he didn't know
the
she was offended.
Feedbacks of other people.
No.
Oh,
he wouldn't understand
it. Sad.
He was
too sad for him and the people around him.
I loved him because I knew that if I wanted an honest answer, he would just give it. He doesn't know how to do anything else. Your internal self should perfectly reflect your outward self,
mm-hmm.
right? And that is something that I feel it's an art that we've lost, you know, where... We've learnt to wear these disguises and these masks to show people, for example, that I am religious or I'm not religious or I'm this or I'm that.
All the masks that we put on.
Yeah, we're always wearing
the
masks.
The super ego. But still, I do think, you know, some people intuitively has this talent to read people's thought. Let's just put it this way, but this is not... literally going to happen. What they're good at is to read people's eyes, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we had a professor who used to say that people's eyes are a window to their heart. And that's very true, I guess. People's are actually lurking behind their eyes. They are hidden behind their eyes and behind their tongue, of course. Whatever you say and the way you're looking at other people is going to tell a lot about who you truly are.
Yeah. It is scary, though, because do you know my mom,
mm-hmm.
right? She's a teacher in the UK. So part of the training now is they teach you how to identify children who have been abused.
What good would that make?
Because so many children, and not physical violent abuse, you know the type of abuse I'm talking about, right? That abuse is so rampant now in the UK that teachers have to be given that kind of training. So, for example, my mum noticed that when, and these are very young children, when she went to the toilet or he went to the toilet, their behavior is different to other children. They'll look at the door, for example, or they will kind of close their body language will close. It's very sad,
yeah,
actually. It's really sad.
Really?
Do you know, when I came to Iran for the first time, I felt a tremendous relief and freedom, where if I saw a child, I could smile at the child, I could pat the child, I could touch the child's head. In the UK, I would never dare to do that. So that's the society I've come from, right? You don't know who's who. You might be your teacher, but they also might have the unthinkable intentions. America's very, very similar, if not worse, you know, where you have...
I never thought that would be such a common thing.
It's so common, sister. You have no idea how common it is. A lot of parents are choosing to homeschool their kids.
Oh, yeah.
Because sometimes the teachers are like that. And have you seen the movie Unbreakable?
No.
Okay, you'll really like that movie. But the hero in there has this gift where if he touches someone, he can tell what crimes they've done.
Oh.
He gets visions of their crimes. And the movie basically explores American society as it has become, where an ordinary middle-aged woman who might be the mother of three, she's actually stolen something from a jewelry store, where somebody who just looks like an ordinary person,
so
who you'd walk past in the street.
Would you like to have such a power?
Yes.
To take people's hand and understand who
they
are?
Yes, I would. Wouldn't you?
No.
I would. I wish I did have
that
power.
I'd rather not to know about people more and more.
But sister, you're going to be in danger. Constant danger.
No, see, not... Okay, let's go for a break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Yeah, so before we went to the break, we were talking about whether we would like to have this superpower,
yeah,
where you can tell the kind of crimes that people have done when you meet them.
Yeah.
I said I would want to have that power. Sister said she wouldn't.
No, I'm the kind of a person that even if there is a notebook that telling all the secrets about you, and it's right in here, I wouldn't touch it. I'm not so inquisitive about to know about anyone.
Okay. Well, that would be invasion of privacy. That would be reading somebody's diary.
It's the same thing with taking people's hand and knowing more about them.
No, it's not.
Maybe...
No, no, sister, you already make judgments about people based on their appearance and the things that they
but
say.
But I do not bring my judgments into practice. I give them chance. I give them too much of chances to change that judgment that I have.
Yeah, but if your judgment was so accurate that you knew immediately whether somebody's good or bad, wouldn't that be a good thing? Like, you could actually protect yourself. You could protect those who you care about.
We do that. We understand that. So, as in talking, according to our cognition, we could recognize who's good and who's bad. Some of the people are so expert in putting masks on their face so that you feel like they're good people, but they're not. But most of the time, I guess, all my judgments turn out to be true. Like
mine too.
Like, when I feel like somebody is not good, that person is not going to be good. So from the very first...
What judgment did you have about me?
Okay, let me just explain it. From the very first moment, I try to just avoid them more and more. Just intuitive feeling that I get from them makes me to avoid them.
Yeah, some people call them like, I just get bad vibes from that
exactly
person. I just get bad
vibes.
Yeah.
So I guess we have that ability already.
Yeah, but we don't know if it's accurate.
Most of the time, at least, it turns out to be accurate. I don't know why, but for me, this is the case.
For me, it's that case. Maybe it's a literature thing.
Maybe.
Really, it might be something that we're hardwired to kind of... Because at the end of the day, life is a story and you're just trying to suss out which characters are which, right? So maybe it is something to do with that because lots of people don't have that.
Exactly. Yeah, when I see them, I just wonder, come on, you don't understand that such a thing exists?
Yeah, my wife has it about other women.
Because women are too powerful in that intuitive power of disguising.
I will tell her that you said that.
Trust her. Women are intuitively much more powerful than men, I suppose, in their sixth sense.
Maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Not maybe,
because
for sure.
They have to be.
Yeah.
They have to be more because they need to protect themselves
exactly
and stuff.
Yeah, so I guess even if I had the power, I wouldn't like to dig deep in people's soul because I don't like to see anything bad.
No, I would love that power.
No. I don't like to know more of bad things because what I know already is enough. And I guess that's the only thing that would help me have this insight that not all the people are good. That is enough.
Yeah, but you're going to find out anyway. On the Day of Judgment, literally everything's going to be revealed and you're going to be seeing everything. That's going to be a freaky day, by the way.
You see, I guess that's only God who can know your truth. The truth behind you, and I still love you. It's only God who could do that. But for other people, if I know who truly my friends are, I may not cope up with them. I may not go on with them. You know what I mean? About the truth behind their personality.
Okay. Isn't
maybe
that a good
even
thing?
if they know something about me, maybe even them.
I mean, if people knew my reality, they probably wouldn't say salam to me in the streets.
So I'm telling terrible, you, that's but, only God who could know who you truly are and at the same time loving you with his full heart. So it's good and it's not good. It's both. Some people like you would love to know more about people's bad attitude, about people's past, whatever they have done.
I just want to know if somebody's going to harm me or my family or the people I care about.
You
that's
would
all.
Get that.
No,
you
not always.
That.
Sometimes you have people who are very close to you and they sting the most, right? And you don't know that until they sting.
Oh, what do you say if I tell you that? You knew it from the very first point, but you just did not believe in it because you love that person, because that person is too close
yeah,
to
yeah,
you.
Yeah, I agree. But so, it was still enough doubt to give you a plausible reason to deny it. You see, so
yeah,
if that doubt wasn't there, it's like you're already saying you already have this intuitive feeling
yeah.
about somebody and you know that that person's, you know, dodgy. If only we had enough conviction to follow that, because that would save us from so many issues in life. You have a new boss at work, for example, and you have this feeling that they're manipulative. But you go ahead with it because the job is so great and stuff, and you do the job, and then you realize that, oh, this is...
But I would be cautious still. I'd be cautious about everything.
Yeah. I think, yeah, maybe.
So
yeah.
That's helping me already. That intuitive thing would help me.
You're saying it's enough. You don't need to know more.
Yeah, that's enough. That's enough. I don't need to know more about human beings. I already know that human beings could go to different extreme of badness. But then I don't have to necessarily know that. This is going to be enough of initiation to know that somebody is capable of doing dangerous stuff. And I would still be cautious about those people. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Thank you, brother. And thank you, dear listeners. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum
warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif. Ya Latif, Ya Allah, Allah, Ya Allah, Allah, Ya Allah, Allah, Allah.
In the limelight.
In Britain, the price of petrol is up 3.2 pence a litre and diesel 4 pence a litre as fuel tankers are forced to avoid the Suez Canal and instead sail round South Africa's Cape of Good Hope. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The cost of filling up a family car in the United Kingdom increased by about £2 this month, as the jump in the oil price caused by the Red Sea attacks is felt at the petrol pumps. In the 3 weeks to 18th of February, petrol prices increased by 3.2 pence a litre to 143.4 pence a litre, while diesel prices rose by 4 pence to 152 pence a litre, according to the RAC, which said this was worrying for motorists. The financial pressure on petrol car drivers has been easing over the last 3 months, as the price had fallen back from 157 pence a litre to below 140 pence a litre in mid-January. This was the first time it had dropped below this figure since October of 2021, when the energy crisis began to escalate. The Russia-Ukraine war in February of 2022 then pushed up fuel prices to record levels in Britain. While the price of diesel had reduced by 15 pence from 163 pence in early October to just below 148 pence in late January, it was cheaper for much of the last summer. The pump price increases have been brought about by a jump in the price of oil, which has been trading above $80 a barrel for most of the past 4 weeks, having been well below that level for the previous 7 months. The Red Sea attacks by Houthi fighters in Yemen, which are forcing tankers to avoid the Suez Canal and instead go round South Africa's Cape of Good Hope, was one of the reasons for the increase in petrol prices, the RAC announced. However, the closure of refineries for maintenance, as well as Britain's retailers buying more fuel stocks before the budget to protect against a possible fuel duty hike, were also factors. Simon Williams, the RAC fuel spokesperson, said, "News that fuel prices have bottomed out and are now on the rise again is bad news for British drivers, and possibly the economy and future inflation rates too. While we're not expecting prices to shoot up dramatically, it appears that oil is trading up, which in the absence of a stronger pound means wholesale fuel cuts, more for retailers to buy in. The result is higher prices at the petrol pump for motorists, and more expense for the everyday driver." The RAC does not expect forecourt prices to climb much higher, but a lot depends on how much margin the biggest retailers decide to take, he said. Supermarket margins are lower than they were in January, but they are still significantly higher than they were prior to the pandemic and to the Russia-Ukraine war. British retailers have faced scrutiny over how quickly they pass on rises and falls in the wholesale price of fuel onto the customer. Last year, the government accused station owners of treating motorists as cash cows. To remedy the situation, it is forcing companies to provide live pricing data, allowing drivers to shop around more easily for the best deals available. The Bloomberg News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Petrol and diesel prices at Britain's forecourts have jumped more than 2% in recent weeks, according to data from the RAC motoring organisation. The gains have been triggered by the higher cost of oil internationally, which has been trading above $80 a barrel for most of the last 4 weeks. The Houthi fighters in Yemen have attacked ships in the Red Sea area and are forcing tankers to avoid the Suez Canal and instead sail around South Africa's Cape of Good Hope, increasing the journey considerably. From 29th of January to 18th of February, unleaded gasoline jumped by 3.2 pence a litre to 143.4 pence a litre, while diesel prices rose from 148 pence a litre to 152 pence a litre. Maintenance at oil refineries around the world is also supporting petrol prices, according to RAC's fuel spokesman Simon Williams. Simon Williams added, we ought not to see forecourt prices go up too much more from where they are today, but a lot depends on how much margin the biggest retailers decide to take for themselves. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The dawns of the month of Ramadan should not be missed. The annual Ramadan Quranic meeting, April 30th, 2019. One of the requirements for reciting the Holy Quran is that when you want to recite a Quranic ayah, you should definitely stress those parts that you would stress if you wanted to convey a message under normal circumstances. If we want to make a comparison, we can refer to the panegyrists who recite Persian poems. As you can see, they recite those words and those sentences that they want to convey in a way that is recorded in the mind of the audience. This is what we do in everyday conversations as well. When you engage in a normal conversation, you stress those words which carry a special meaning and purpose for you. You should recite the Holy Quran like this. You should stress specific words. You should recite Quranic sentences in a way that their messages and meanings are instilled into the minds of the audience.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Good words and sentences should be accompanied by good recitation. Sometimes it is necessary to repeat a sentence in order to instill it in the minds of the audience. So, you should sometimes repeat it. A few years ago, I may have criticized those who repeated Quranic ayahs too much. Now, I want to say that repetition is sometimes necessary and vital. With one reading, the message is not conveyed. Therefore, it should be repeated two, three times. Sometimes you should repeat two, three ayahs together. I do not mean that this should be done to excess. I have seen that some Egyptian qura do this to excess. This has a negative effect. So, I do not mean that it should be done to excess. If you repeat something 8-10 times, this is not ideal. It may be common in Arabic singing, but it is not ideal in reciting the Holy Quran. However, repetition until the message is instilled in the mind of the audience is necessary. Sometimes one feels that a reciter recites the Holy Quran as if he were taking a book in his hands and reading it word by word. This is not good, and it does not fulfill the purpose.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The top annual analysis of global arms sales found that France has risen to the number two weapons exporter in the world. The gains have often been made thanks to debt from Ukraine, which has become Europe's largest arms importer. French arms sales have soared 50% in recent years and now comprise 11% of the global market. The world's leading arms dealer is still the United States, which controls a record 42% of the global weapons trade. Arms sales to Ukraine has proven to be big business, and it may explain President Emmanuel Macron's about-face on the conflict. 2 years ago, Macron warned that Russia must not be humiliated, but he's recently become one of Europe's leading anti-Russia war hawks. France's top three arms clients are India, which is the world's largest arms importer, followed by Saudi Arabia and tiny but rich Qatar. Africa is still reeling from 40 tons of illegal free arms drops France made in 2011 to support anti-Gaddafi rebels in Libya. As predicted, the weapons soon found their way to Syria, the Central African Republic, Ukraine, and elsewhere. This week, French Parliament approved a 10-year military pact with Kiev, which guarantees billions in more weapons deliveries. Russia continues to gain ground against NATO-backed Ukraine, which is an important reminder that some weapons are made to work under actual wartime conditions, and some are made mainly for sales and profit. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
An unprecedented global movement gaining momentum. Initiated by veteran French lawyer and academic Gilles De Verre, the Army of Lawyers for Palestine now has over 200,000 lawyers of different nationalities on board and still counting as he travels from country to country to promote his grassroots campaign.
We are witnessing a new movement in the world. The atrocities committed in Gaza are no longer only a matter that concerns Muslim countries. Far from it. Here we have a French lawyer that has started an initiative that brought together 300 lawyers from across the world in less than 10 days, and that number grew rapidly to 100,000. And now